life. Rather than asking his question in earnest, he's seeking to test Jesus. He believes he's already righteous because he's measuring himself by his own standard according to his understanding of the law. He believes that he's followed the law and has done what's necessary to receive eternal life. What Jesus is saying, in the manner of the rabbis who make a person really work to understand what he's saying, rather than hitting him between the eyes with the meaning, is that the standard is higher than the lawyer seems to think. It's not a matter of being righteous by his own standard or relative to other people that he might know. Righteousness is not a sliding scale. To be counted as righteous is by God's standard. To achieve the righteousness that merits eternal life is to achieve the righteousness and perfection of God. In our psalm this morning, Psalm 15, that first verse, it says, "Who can dwell in your holy temple, your holy tabernacle? Who can abide on your holy hill?" The answer, of course, is nobody. Nobody but God. Nobody but Jesus is holy enough to live in God's tabernacle, in God's temple. Paul says it this way, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No one is righteous. No, not one." The misunderstanding of the lawyer is inherent in his question. What can I do to inherit eternal life? In telling the story of the Good Samaritan, and I know that was last week's scripture, bear with me, Jesus throws in the twist of the hero being the Samaritan, not the priest or the Levite. The one who, by the standard of the Jewish elite, such as this lawyer, would be considered the furthest from being righteous, is here the one who has done the righteous thing. The priest, who might be considered, or who might consider himself righteous by virtue of his priesthood, his occupation, has failed to do the right thing. The Levite, who might consider himself righteous by virtue of his heritage, has also failed to do the right thing. Only the Samaritan. But how could the Samaritan, who the Jews believed didn't worship God correctly, be considered righteous? Jesus has left him with a quandary. In 1880, the artist, and bear with me those of you who speak French well, Aimé Nicolas Moreau, painted The Good Samaritan. That is the basis for our Tiffany stained glass window. This is a little piece of information I learned from our stained glass window tours given by Susan Welsh. I commend them to you. His painting, inspired by the parable in the Gospel of Luke, intentionally portrays the wounded traveler as Jesus when he's been taken down from the cross. The wounded traveler is clearly also the crucified Lord who's being carried by the donkey and aided by the Good Samaritan. It brings to mind the words of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew, "When you do it unto the least of these, you do it unto me." But there's more to the insight that is portrayed by the artist. Just as the priest is not justified by his priesthood, and the Levite is not justified by his heritage, the Samaritan is not justified by his good work, even though he truly demonstrated what it is to be a good neighbor. He, of all of them, did the righteous thing. But it's not what we do that makes us able to inherit eternal life. And no one, always without fail, says and does what is righteous, what is good. We are not made righteous by our works. It is what Jesus has done for us in his death on the cross that makes us able to inherit eternal life. It's in receiving Christ and the gift of salvation that he has given us in paying the price for our sins that we are made righteous. We do to others as if we were doing them unto Christ out of gratitude for what he has done for us, and as a result of his working in us to transform our nature into a reflection of his nature. It's a demonstration of Christ's saving work in us, not the reason for our salvation. The good work is a fruit of our salvation, a demonstration of the righteousness that we have inherited by grace. The Good Samaritan is a living demonstration of the salvation that he inherits because of faith in Christ, who died to pay the price for his sin. That is why he is justified, not because of his good works, even though they're good. We see this again played out in the story of Mary and Martha. Both have welcomed or received Jesus into their home. The Greek has within its structure nuances that are lost in the English translation, so if you don't like languages, bear with me as I go through this piece. The word for receiving or welcoming Jesus is a simple action, but it's not necessarily punctiliar. In other words, it doesn't have to have happened at a specific point of time. It doesn't matter when they received Jesus, merely that they had received him. So if you can't pinpoint a date or even a specific time in your life when you received Christ, it really doesn't matter. What matters is that you have indeed received him. There's also something called the middle voice in Greek, which is used here. It's neither merely active nor passive. The subject, in this case, Martha, also, although the same could be said of Mary, is acting in a way that is having an impact on herself or concerns herself, even though Jesus is the object. Jesus is the one who's being welcomed or received. Welcoming or receiving Jesus also has a profound impact on both Martha and Mary, who have received him. Because they have received him in faith, they have both inherited eternal life by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. The actions of both Martha and Mary are in the Greek portrayed as good, both of them. In both cases, the root for the words for their actions come from the same word as our word for deacon, that essentially means good works or serving for the benefit of others. Martha's serving is not merely random household tasks, but specifically the serving she is doing is for the benefit of others, to provide hospitality for Jesus, who is a guest in her home. She's doing it out of her love for Jesus and to benefit him, and that is good. The problem is not what she's doing, but rather that it's become a burden for her. The word, which in our translation is distracted, actually would better be translated encumbered. It means literally to drag something around. Anyone ever feel like you're dragging around a volunteer responsibility? I hope not here at the church. Rather than being a source of joy for her, her serving has become a heavy burden that is overwhelming her. This would, in one sense, be a case of too much of a good thing. It's taken a disproportionately important place in her life and is preventing her from doing the more important thing, which is to sit at the feet of Jesus and allow him to minister to her, to feed her with the spiritual food she needs, to fill her up with his love, with the joy of his Holy Spirit within. It is sitting at his feet that gives us that peace that passes understanding and empowers and equips us to do the work he has given us to do. Not as those who are encumbered or dragging around the weight of service that we feel bound to carry out, but as those who are serving out of freedom and grace. We serve the Lord by serving others, not as those who must earn our salvation through works. That's already been accomplished in the death of Jesus on the cross, who's paid the price for our sins so that we might inherit eternal life. That was enough. It was sufficient. Even for us, we don't have to make up for some lack. Rather, we serve out of joyful gratitude for that free gift of eternal life, and out of love for the Lord, wanting to extend to others the love and grace that we ourselves have already received. The word for what Mary is doing is also something that is good, benevolent, and useful, even though it may not feel like it at the time she's doing it. It's also a good for the benefit of others, even though on the surface it appears that she's the only one benefiting from what she's doing. While Martha is implying by her complaints that Mary, in sitting at the feet of Jesus, is being self-indulgent and lazy, I've had children make similar accusations against their siblings when they're supposed to be doing dishes. Mary has made the better choice. What Mary is doing is taking that time to be in relationship with the Lord. It was for this that Jesus died. This relationship, this is primary. Serving Christ by serving others is to be an outcome of that relationship. This time with the Lord is meant to be the most important thing for us. If we try to make service primary without first taking that time to be in relationship with the Lord, to be filled, nourished, strengthened, and empowered, we, like Martha, will end up hitting the wall as we reach the end of our own strength. If we're operating on our own strength and not the strength of Christ within us, our service will be an encumbrance to us, and too much for us, as if we're dragging around a heavy burden. And so it's no coincidence that the next thing in Luke's gospel is the piece about Jesus teaching the disciples to pray, teaching them to take that time to be with the Lord in prayer, to receive the strengthening and empowering that makes them able to do the work that Jesus did, the miracles that Jesus did through the power of God within. So give yourself permission, and not only permission, but encouragement to take that time to sit at the feet of Jesus, to be ministered to as he pours his love and his Spirit into you as he empowers and equips you for the work that you will then want to do because you're going forward in that grace and freedom and love that you have received that you can't help but want to extend to others in his name. Amen.